Judges chapter 6 and at verse 25. And the angel of the Lord, of course, one of those pre-incarnate appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ. This has taken place with the man Gideon, whom God is going to raise up to deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. And now after that appearance, we take up our reading at verse 25 of Judges chapter 6. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death, whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. And he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who also was gathered after him. And he sent messengers unto Asher, and unto Zebulun, and unto Naphtali, and they came to meet him. And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and if it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. And it was so, for he rose up early in the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Amen. Last week in our sermons in this book of Judges, we looked at the raising up of the man Gideon to be the latest deliverer in the lives of the children of Israel, following on from their latest apostasy from the ways and the worship of the Lord their God. The book of Judges, you remember again, is a book that is set before us in this recurring cycle of apostasy, judgment, repentance, and deliverance. And in each of those cases that we've looked at so far, each of those elements stand out before us in each of those cases. The nation of Israel sins against the Lord her God, apostatizes from the ways and the worship of the Lord her God. The Lord then sends some judgment in one form or another. He judges the people and delivers them into the hands of oppressors for a given period of time. Eventually then, in the midst of those years, the people repent of the evil that they have done against the Lord. And assuredly then the Lord comes in all his delivering grace and all his delivering mercy. He raises up one of these deliverers, one of these judges. And so he does deliver the people out of the straits that they have found themselves in. Now that's how it was, you remember, in the days of Othniel, the first of the judges that God ever raised up in the midst of that nation. That's how it was in the days of Ehud, when the nation had apostatized from the Lord once again, following on from the death of that man, Othniel. That's how it was in the days of Shamgar, although we're not told very much detail about him and the things that he did. That's how it was in the days of Deborah and Barak. And that's how it was, of course, in the days of Gideon as well. And this man that the Lord was now going to raise up to be the deliverer of the people from this time of oppression that had come upon them on account of their apostasy. Well, it was that we looked at last week, the raising up, or began to look at last week, the raising up of this man Gideon to be the latest of the deliverers in the nation of Israel, following on from that latest time of apostasy that the people had found themselves in. Very quickly then, just to run through the preceding verses of the chapter. The apostasy itself, of course, was very similar to other times of apostasy, going away from the Lord that the nation of Israel had indulged in. And as we saw then, it was simply the sending forth of the prophet of the Lord that marks out the kind of apostasy that they were involved in. It was disobedience against the word of the Lord their God. And then from the verses that we began to read from this morning, it was disaffection from the worship of the Lord their God. If you remember that verse 9 again, as the Lord sends the prophet, and the prophet then speaks the word of the Lord as the mouthpiece of the Lord. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And then again, as I say, in those verses that we read from this morning, where Gideon is sent forth by the Lord to throw down the altar of Baal, the false god Baal, then when you put all of that together, the issue, the apostasy, is disobedience to the word of God and disaffection from the worship and the glory of the Lord their God. So when it says in verse 1 that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, the two things that constitute the evil is the disobedience to the word and is the disaffection from the worship. So then the Lord comes in the light of that apostasy. He sends out his judgment. The judgment takes the form of those Midianite bands of robbers who rampage throughout the length and breadth of the land for 7 years, laying it waste, impoverishing the nation. Eventually, after the 7 years period of time, the people begin to smart under the hand of the Midianites. They cry out to the Lord, and the Lord in his grace and mercy then comes and delivers the nation once again. First of all, as I say, he sent that prophet with his word, because the people must know exactly what it is that has caused their trouble in the first place. Not left to their own imaginations or their own thoughts. The word of God, my friends, is the great definer of our lives from beginning to end. And so God puts a definition on what has taken place in the nation at the mouth of the prophet whom he first sends, a foreteller, you remember, not a foreteller, but a teller forth of the facts as they are. That is what the Lord does first of all in delivering the people. And then having sent forth the prophet, then he begins to raise up the deliverer. And as I say, the deliverer was to be this man, Gideon, the son of Joash. And what wonderful scenes. I trust we saw something of the wonder of them. As I said, the Lord appears, the angel of the Lord, one of those pre-incarnation appearances of the Lord Jesus Christ, second person of the Godhead, before he came into the world in the incarnation. You remember then as he speaks to Gideon, Gideon's whole apprehensiveness with regards to what the angel of the Lord tells him. Surely he can't be the one that is going to be the deliverer of the nation of Israel. That right attitude that should be in the heart and the soul of any on whom the Lord places his hand for anything that the Lord would cause us to do. But then there comes that growing awareness, you remember, on the part of Gideon of just who it really was who was speaking to him. And so you have all of those actions that follow, where he prepares the offering and brings it out to this one who has spoken to him. And then the great words of assurance that come at the end of the Lord's appointing of his deliverer. Verse 22. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet an opera of the Abi Ezrites. So the Lord has come, the Lord has appeared, the Lord is beginning his work of deliverance. Well, with that background then, we simply move on into our verses for this morning. But first of all, let me give you a reminder of the features of each of those four parts, the apostasy, the judgment, and so on. You remember they were these, that it is apostasy, but it is apostasy that is gradually arrived at, because seldom if ever does a person backslide, go away from the Lord, apostatize overnight. It is a gradual process. And here throughout the book of Judges, with regards to the nation of Israel and all of this recurring cycle, it is apostasy, but it is apostasy gradually arrived at. It is judgment, but it is judgment sovereignly executed. It's not just bad luck or misfortune. The Lord delivers. The Lord sails. The Lord raises up a judgment against the nation of Israel. The repentance is repentance, but invariably it is repentance that is accompanied by reformation. And the deliverance, of course, is always to the glory and the honor of the Lord God of Israel. Now, some of those features are more pronounced in some of the incidents than in others. And when you come to the case of Gideon, it is especially the fact of repentance being accompanied by reformation that is most pronounced in all the first parts of the Lord's deliverance of Israel by Gideon, his servant. And you see, that is contained in the fact of sending the prophet. As I say, first of all, they must know where they have gone astray from the Lord. And now, of course, it comes in the appointed deliverer, because the deliverer is very much to be the reformer in the nation of Israel before the Lord finally grants them that deliverance. So we're going to look at the verses, simply moving through them with that at the back of their mind. It's a very vital piece of scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's a very vital piece of scripture with regards to the issue of reformation as it applies to us personally in our own lives continuously, and also corporately within the bodies, the churches of Jesus Christ the Savior. So three very broad points. First of all, we'll look at the requirements for the reformation, and then we'll look at the response to the reforms, and then we'll look at the reassuring of the reformer. The requirements for the reformation, the response to the reform, and then the reassuring of the reformer. First of all, then, the requirements for the reformation that has to be carried out. And in reality, my friends, they couldn't be more basic. they couldn't be more basic, and they simply amount to this, that Gideon is to go forth, cast down the false worship in Israel, and raise up the true worship. It's as simple, straightforward, as basic as that. This is what Gideon is called to do. This is what Gideon is to attempt to do. And if ever we speak about reformation, whether in our own hearts and souls or corporately in the churches of Jesus Christ, then that reformation has its roots, its base, its foundation in those two basic pieces of action. It is to cast down the false and raise up the true. Now have a look at the verses then, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. Now you see, isn't that absolutely basic? Couldn't be more basic. He is simply to throw down the one and raise up the other. Doesn't involve, you see, a great deal of theological discussion or doctrinal discussion. My friends, when it comes to Reformation, that invariably is the case. You see, the religion of the children of Israel was a very basic religion in its roots. And it simply said this, that the nation of Israel was to have but one God, and him only were they to serve. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And him only shalt thou serve. You remember when the prophet came, and when the prophet began to speak about the goodness of the Lord from which they had departed. He speaks about the Exodus, the redemption that God had wrought for them from the land of Egypt. And it's the redemption, of course, that is the backdrop to the giving of the commandments, the Ten Commandments. And the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I am the Lord thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. And Israel had set up another god. They had begun to worship the idol Baal as the other god. And that other god, the altar of that other god, was to be cast down, pulled down, and the altar to Jehovah, the one true God, was to be set up. Now you see, Reformation at its root, is a very basic affair, whether personal, my friends, or corporate. It always looks to those things that deny the precepts of the Word of God and those things that displace the person of God in our lives. Really, that's what Reformation calls for, or that's what Reformation consists of, in dealing with those things, my friends, where we depart from the Word of God and where we displace the person of God as the center of our hearts and of our souls, because that's idolatry when all is said and done. And if there is that within a body to which we belong. Now, please, I'm not talking about little nitty-gritty niceties. I'm talking about fundamentals, my friends. I get sick of people who come along and say, oh, well, when you do this and you do that, you're trying to get a perfect church, or you think, no such thing, no such thing. And the Word of God, my friends, in our personal life, does it not demand of us, be ye holy, for I am holy? We know we're never going to be holy. Does that keep us from striving after that in the personal level of our life? That's an affront to God. An affront to God. And so with the personal, so with the corporate, the church, which is the apple of God's eye, for which he shed his blood. in Jesus Christ the Savior. And so don't ever be put off by that kind of thing. But anyway, as I say, we're not talking about night, we're talking about fundamentals, absolutely basic issues, my friends. And where there is a body that has departed from the precepts of God in such a fashion that it is patently obvious that the truth is not there, well, what's being called for are in the personal, my friends, in the words of the old hymn writer, where we've got a dear idol on the throne instead of God. All of that kind of thing calls for decisive action with regards to the whole process of reformation in our lives. And that was the issue in Israel. They had set up another God. They had begun to worship another God. They had gone away from the words and the precepts of the Lord God, and that which pointed them up to the fact that there was but one God. And when the Lord begins that work then, he begins that work negatively and then positively. And when we speak about reformation and look for directives with regards to it out of the Word of God, here's a good portion for the very process. And there is the issue, there is the action that is called for. Pull down the false, he says, raise up the true. That's simply what the Lord is saying to Gideon. Go and tear down the altar of that false god. Raise up the altar of the Lord God of Israel. Well, have a look at the negative side of things first of all. And it's in that verse 25 then. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. So he is to go down out, tear down the altar of Baal, cut down the grove that is by it. Now, a grove was simply what you would call a big wooden pole that would appear, maybe a kind of marker, that there was the place where the altar to Baal stood. It was called the Nashtaroth. So perhaps it was this big wooden pole. Well, says the Lord, go out, he says, pull down the altar and cut down the Ashtaroth, cut down the grove. And with that, of course, he's to make the fire for the burnt offering, which he's going to offer later on. But you see, an interesting thing, my friends. The altar to Baal had been erected in Gideon's father's grounds, in his garden, if you like. And Gideon's father, from that, was one of the ringleaders of the worship of Baal in that region of the nation of Israel in those days. How sovereign the Lord is. Grace doesn't run in the blood. And God raises up, don't you see, his deliverer out of the very family and out of the very house of the ringleader of the worship of Baal in those days. And so all of that kind of thing that had been going on, if you like, in the garden of Gideon's father. And so the Lord says to Gideon, go out, cast down the altar, cut down the grove. It was demanding work. Reformation is demanding work. And don't you see what the Lord says to him? He says, take your father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar. See, it was a pretty robust thing that had been built. Make no doubt about that. And had been standing there probably for a good period of time. Now, we'll see in a moment. There was another purpose for the taking of the bullock, of course, but surely Gideon was to take the bullock and harness it up in some way to the altar. And by the use of the bullock, he was to lay the altar low in the grounds of his father's property. So, my friends, it was demanding work, strenuous work, as you would say. And you know perhaps why there is so little aiming at so little reformation or reform in our day as this is, because it's demanding work and strenuous work. I know that there are plenty, and well, who could blame them in the natural level of things, but they would like to have what you would call a reformation without tears. or a gentle reformation, one that didn't bring along with it frustration and heartache. You can't have it. Never on the pages of the Word of God, my friends, do you find a situation like that. And every time where the Lord comes and visits the nation of Israel in the way that he does, there is demand and there is cost and there is strenuousness and all of those things. Reformation without tears, gentle reformation cannot be, never was on the pages of the Word of God. And I'm sure it would be right to say never in the history of the Church of Christ from the days of the New Testament Scriptures of God. So it was a demanding thing. You see, physically, we're speaking here, of course, but he had to take that bullock and he had to tear down the altar and he had to chop down the grove, the great big wooden pole that was beside the altar. And then it was decisive work as well, of course. You see, surely it's right to assume that Gideon hadn't worshipped at the altar. Before the Lord gave him his appointment, he would have been following after the Lord God. And so he wouldn't have taken part, we rightly assume, in the worship of Baal. But you see, my friends, what is called for now is something very far different from passive abstention. Now there's call for action, positive action. No matter how much he would have stood back personally from the worship of that idol, the Lord says, no, no, now you're going to go and you're going to publicly cast down that idol. You know the old saying, all that is required for evil to triumph is that good men do nothing. And oh, the multitude of good men who have done nothing, my friends. And the upshot has been the continual and continuous triumph of evil within the context of Christendom in the days in which we live. You see, my friends, the Lord's people can't settle in a situation where they say, well, I don't believe any of those things. Other people believe those things or do those things or deny those things. No, no, I don't. I abstain. When it comes to reformation, there can't be abstention. It must be action. And it must be decisive action. Now remember what we're doing. Out of the Word of God, simply drawing out of this passage some of those principles that belong to the practice of reformation. Here's reformation. The Lord is reforming the nation of Israel. God's doing that. This is God's revealed word. This is the record of how God worked in the history of the people in a bygone day, which is applicable to God's people in all days. And when it came to the work of reformation, then those basic issues were what was involved, and the Lord then sends forth Gideon to act, to tear down the false, and then to raise up the true. Well, of course, he is to do that as well, is he not? Because negative action, of course, never really amounts to anything when all's said and done. And so the whole picture, verse 25 again, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt off sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So as I say, the negative in and of itself never achieves anything. The final word in that is the Lord's parable about the man with the demon, you remember. And the demon was cast out of the man and the house was left empty. And he said what happened was this, that seven other demons worse than the first saw the empty house and said, let's go and squat. And they went. And the end of that man was worse than the beginning. My friends, you can't have a void in your heart. You can't simply take a negative stance against evil, against error, against any of those things and rest content in that. because when it comes to Reformation, personally, corporately, or whatever, there are two sides to it. And the one side is the negative casting down, and the other side is the positive raising up. Now, let me say this, that the positive is every bit as demanding and every bit as decisive than the negative. More so, in effect. More so. You have a look at what the Lord says to Gideon in verse 26. Tear down the altar of Baal and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Build an altar upon this rock. You remember that on the rock the Lord had come and burnt up the offering that Gideon had brought to him in the first place. So says the Lord, build the altar upon this rock. It would have been an altar either of earth, which it had to be, or on hewn stones, but it was to be built upon the rock on which the sacrifice, the offering, had been first made. Now he says, build it upon this rock in the ordered place, or if you've got a margin in your Bible, in the ordered or in an orderly manner. In other words, he says, you're to do it in the way that I say, in an orderly manner, in the way that I order. You see, when it comes to Reformation, as I say, my friends, when it comes to the positive side, when we've attempted to cast down the negative and all of that, when it comes to the positive side, it is to be done in God's way. And you simply follow that through. You're to do it on this rock. You're to do it in an orderly manner. You're to take the second bullock. You're to offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove, which thou shalt cut down. It isn't left to Gideon to decide what to do. God tells him what to do. And that if ever we would endeavor to put our hands to any kind of reform, we put our hands to that reforming work in our lives or in our churches or whatever in the way that God orders. You see, all our behavior, my friends, we are attempt to see to it being regulated by the Word of God, what the old theologians called the regulative principle. That what God sets before us in His Word, that is the pattern and the pathway for our behavior. And so He's to cast down the false, raise up the true, but He is to raise up the true in accordance with what God tells Him in His Word. Let me pose a question at this point. Why should we aim at religious or doctrinal or behavioral reform? Why should we try to do that, no matter how scantily or anything else? But why should we do it? Let me tell you three reasons why. First of all, nationally. I don't believe in a national church, such a thing, but the church is in the nation. That's beyond doubt. And the Lord has said over and over and over again that His people, His churches, that's the salt of the earth, a city set on a hill. And my friends, the church of Jesus Christ is to be what God has called it to be. You know the words of old William Cowper, perhaps? When nations are to perish in their sins, 'tis in the church the leprosy begins. Right? Nationally, my friends, and our obligation to the nation in which we live drives us to look for those things which God demands, not of the nation, but of His people. In the midst of the nation. So nationally, most assuredly, there is that call going out for reformation for each and every one of us continually in the course of our lives. Personally, when you bring it not from all the nation as a whole, but the constituent parts of the nation, men and women and young people and children, there is but one gospel that saves a soul. False gospels don't save the soul, my friend. False gospels are an abomination in the eyes of the Lord. Therefore, It is incumbent on the professing churches of Christ to be constantly looking and seeing that the gospel that she is presenting is the gospel of the grace of God. And then ultimately, of course, it is God's glory. God's glory. And God's glory is contained in God's people endeavoring to do what God says. And reformation is constantly called for, my friends, religious, doctrinal, behavioral, whatever, on account of the whole national scene, the personal scene, the ultimate scene. And should none of those other things be achieved through the attempts of reformation, my friends, the fact that God has called us for his own glory to go on semper reformanda, endeavoring to reform, that in itself is surely all that the people of God should really need. And so Gideon goes forth, my friends, cast down the false, to raise up the true, to do it in the way that God orders and God demands. And see, with regards to that ordered nature of things that is to be carried out for him, there's a tremendously encouraging word I find with regards to the God that we're to endeavor to obey in the work that he calls us to. Now have a look at the verse again, verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto Gideon, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal, and so on. Now you see what we're being told there in those words, my friends. We're being told that the Lord even knew about Gideon's father's livestock. You see, obviously he knew how many he had, for he said, take the second one. Second in ranking, maybe, as Gideon saw the best of his bullocks. He tells him what age it is. He says it's 7 years old. He had many bullocks. So you see, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock, the second in ranking, the one that is 7 years old. You see, the Lord, my friends, knew exactly what he was going to do. He knew exactly what he was going to do it with. And assuredly that kind of thing is recorded for us so that we endeavor to do exactly what the Lord calls us to do. If the Lord is as precise as that in all his sovereign directives to his servant, my friends, this word is his sovereign directive for his servants all the days that we live. And by the grace of God, as I say, it's to follow after those things. Gideon's activities in reformation, my friends, are determined and decreed by his God in heaven above. Cast down the false altar. Raise up the true altar. Do it in the ordered way. Offer that second bullock as a sacrifice. Burn the sacrifice with the flames of the Ashtaroth that you cut down. And what makes Gideon to be a choice servant of the Lord, who finds himself ranked in Hebrews chapter 11 amongst those who live by faith, is the fact that he did exactly what the Lord told him to do. So the reformation, my friends, is to be carried out indeed. But the requirements of the reformation are clearly set before the Lord's servant. Now, before we go to look quickly at the response, just have a look at Gideon's actions then. In verse 27, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. Again, another one of those indications that there were those in the nation of Israel who had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. There was the prophet, you remember, that God sent forth. There was Gideon, and here were 10 young men also. Probably Gideon had some kind of an influence on them, but they were willing to put their back to the work with Gideon that night, and they went out and did what the Lord had told them to do. Now, of course, Gideon acting by night has been greatly criticized. Along come all the armchair generals, you see. Never spent a day in the trenches. Oh, I should have done that. Should have gone out in broad daylight. No, no. For one thing, had he attempted it in broad daylight, he would never have got doing it. Would he? As soon as he took one step forward, my friends, they would have been down on him like a ton of bricks. Oh, but he feared. Amen. Amen. When God calls us to the work of reform, my friends, he doesn't make us into some kind of robots that don't feel. Of course he feared. Of course he feared. But he acted, don't you see, right away. That night, the night after the appearance of the angel of the Lord, that night God spoke to him, that night Gideon responded. So this reform, you see, was demanding, it was decisive, and it was immediate. It was immediate, of course, on account of what God had said in his word. And let me just say this for all our benefit. Surely it was immediate in the light of the obvious of what Gideon must have now seen. In other words, if the worship of Baal was the cause of the trouble that had come upon the nation, how can they look for deliverance from that trouble and leave the cause of the trouble standing? Don't you see that? My, if the Lord has visited them in the way that he has by those Midianites because they have raised up an altar to Baal, what an effrontery to God to say, now, Lord, we're going forth to fight the Midianites, deliver us, but we'll just leave the altar of Baal standing there. No, no, my friends. No, no. And I believe that a lot of professing Christians today, the devil has sucked their brains out, as well as anything else. And surely it's obvious. If I regard iniquity in my heart, says David, thou wilt not hear me. And if the church or a Christian regards doctrinal error and heresy and looks for God to do them good, that's an effrontery. An effrontery to the God of all truth and all grace. You see, it's God that we're dealing with. And we really do have to come to that realization that we are called the people of the living God. And it's our God that we're dealing with. And so as he goes forth and does that, of course, God is going to deliver, but he's going to reform. He is going to deal with their enemy as soon as they deal with his enemy. He will go on the offensive for them when they remove that which is offensive to him. Those are the kinds of underlying lessons, surely, in Gideon's reform. What about the response to the reform? What will be the response when the men and the women come out that morning to go to their morning worship of the idol of Baal, and they see it all lying in pieces and the smoldering remains of the burnt sacrifice for sin on the altar which Gideon has raised up? They'll all turn to one another and they say, amen. We never saw it in this way before. Is that how it's going to be? Not a bit of it. Not a bit of it, my friends. Deal with realities. Deal with realities. And you get the response to the whole thing there in verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Then the men of the city said unto Joash, bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. what romantic notions people have about the issues of revival and reform in the churches of Jesus Christ. Oh, it would have been great to have lived in those days. On which side? You see, we can read, can we not, all of these things, and I've said it often enough, when you read these things, take the time span into consideration. And you read in the space maybe of a paragraph or two that somebody came and began to labor in a place, and then 25, 30 years later, the Lord came and visited with reviving grace or reforming grace. That was great. What about the 30 years? What about the 30 years? And what about the general realities? Remember what Christ says. Which of the prophets have you not stoned? And the history of Israel was that every servant that the Lord sent forth to endeavor to right the nation, they took him out and stoned him. The history of the church is no different. We love John Bunyan, my friends. We love the Pilgrim's Progress. It was written in prison. And it was written in prison, into which he was thrown with an ache in his heart, for he says, I wondered what would become of my children, especially my poor blind daughter. I've got no time for theoretical reformers or revivalists, my friends. There are realities in the work of God. And Gideon was faced with the realities. They didn't want reformed. That was the point. They were comfortable with their Baal worship, maybe as they gave a bit of nodding assent to the Lord God of Israel as well. However, the Lord's doing his work, and so you get that defender that is brought alongside. In verse 31, and Joash, that's the son of the father of Gideon, of course. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Now, possibly, there would have been those natural feelings. He wouldn't have wanted to see his son taken away and stoned to death for casting down the altar to Baal. But we trust that there was more than that. And that dear old Joash then, in the light of the circumstances, saw the absolute futility of the worship of Baal. And you get that in his words. You see, if you put the emphasis in certain places, as he turns to those men who are Israelites, you remember, and he said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? What a thing to say, you see. You're Israelites, he said. You're the redeemed of the Lord. You're the objects of Jehovah the Lord. Will you plead for Baal? My friends, will the redeemed people of God raise up a defense for heresy or heretical situations? Will you plead for Baal? And you see, he says something else. He says, in fact, let whoever pleads for Baal, let him be put to death, not Gideon. Will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death while it is yet morning. My friends, a true offender is not the one that has cast down the altar to Baal. It's the one who has raised up the altar for Baal. Let him be put to death, not the one who has endeavored to do the work that the Lord has sent him to do. And then, of course, the last decisive stroke. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Hey, here's this wee son of mine. You remember what he said? I'm the least of my father's household. And here's this mighty Baal. Why are you pleading? If he's a god, he'll plead for himself. And so he called the name of Gideon that day, Jerubbaal. Let Baal plead for himself. So the requirements for the Reformation are basic, the response to the Reformation, and then finally, the reassuring of the Reformer. And all we need to do is run through those verses. You remember then, 33, then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. They were coming to rampage again in the nation. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him, and he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh who were gathered unto him, and so on. You see, a lovely sight. The trumpet blows, and the children of Israel now begin to amass together to overthrow the enemy. Now, the nicest point of all is this, you see. It says in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. That is, those people who made that response to the reform. And Joash's words, you see, obviously had penetrated their hearts. And by the grace of God, they had seen the futility of their Baal worship. And when the trumpet blew, they came with the others to join themselves in the cause of the Lord. The Lord was at work. The Lord clothed Gideon, it says, by his Spirit, for the work that he had called him to do. He's very nervous, of course. That's where you get the famous incident with the fleece. Again, that's not to be wondered at, my friends. Paul in Corinth, when he saw people being converted on the right hand and on the left, it was at that point that the angel, that the Lord, the risen Lord, came to him and said, Paul, stop being afraid. He was trembling in his shoes, was the Apostle Paul, in the midst of blessing. Stop being afraid. Go on speaking, he says. My friends, Gideon, in the midst of the response, probably beyond anything that he had dreamed, of course he needs reassuring. And the Lord comes and reassures him. Let it be, Lord, I'll put out this fleece if it's wet and the rest of the ground's dry. And the next morning he wrings out the fleece and fills up a bucket. Lord, forgive me, he says. Do it again. But do it the opposite way. And the Lord does it again. And the soul of the reformer is reassured that the Lord is with him. Now I ask you, what do we have in this portion of the holy word of God? The truth of God that lives and abides forever. The record given to us of the workings of God in this world by the Spirit. What do we have? Well, surely, my friends, we have some of those issues that belong to the work of reform. What are the requirements? Get rid of the false, raise up the true. It's demanding, it's decisive, it's precise, because it's in God's way that the true is raised up. Are people going to come running? Well, we look for the grace of God for that kind of thing. Don't be surprised, my friends, when they say, what do you think you're at? What have you done to our idol? But the same Lord can raise up, my friends, the very ringleader, you see, to be the very defender and turn the whole thing absolutely around. Then is it all plain sailing? No, it's not all plain sailing. Because then over and over and over again, and until we die, we need the Lord's reassuring grace and word to our hearts and our souls. Have we blown a trumpet? I trust so. I trust so, my friends. And may we hear it and gather our hearts and our souls unto the Lord our God.